Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is TH405, week one, class three. Isn't that exciting? What divine revelation. Praise the Lord. Okay, now picking up again here in chapter 7, verse 7 of Romans. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Now, I'm going to freely admit that the way some of these verses come across in the English, it's like they're saying something they aren't. And the reason for that is because there are some words and phrases in the Greek that are right next to impossible to correctly translate. In fact, quite honestly, there are some words in the Greek. There's no way to translate it in the English. You would almost have to watch that word demonstrated, if that even makes sense. So, sometimes when you read some of this, unless you're really reading intently, and I would also throw in praying in the Spirit, then you might come up with a misinterpretation. Now, that doesn't mean that it cannot be correctly interpreted. What it really kind of means is that we just haven't taken the time to spend enough time with God's Word and the Holy Spirit the way we should have to come up with a correct understanding and definition. Well, anyway, I just wanted to say that because where it says, without the law, sin was dead. Well, we know better than that. Sin wasn't dead. But now in verse 7, he had made the statement about lust and how that he's identifying the fact that the problem's in the heart. It's not just your actions. It's what's going on inside you. And then he says in verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. Well, where he says, speaking of the commandment, that sin taking occasion by the commandment, the commandment that he's speaking of, generally, yes, it's the law, but specifically, Exodus 20:17, thou shalt not covet. Because in verse 7, he's already established and identified a specific sin. So in verse 8, he says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, or put another way, the sin nature in me, taking occasion by the commandment, what commandment? Thou shalt not lust, or thou shalt not covet. This commandment detailed what was right and wrong in the eyes of God. Well, once the law said it was wrong, the realization hit that the sin nature was producing all kinds of concupiscence. And that word concupiscence, you know, that's a big fancy English word, but it's the same word as lust in verse 7. So why didn't he put lust? I don't know. Why didn't they write lust? Or why didn't they write coveting? Maybe, I don't know, just trying to prove how smart they are. Or put a few words in now and then that tie your tongue into knots. I'm not sure. But nevertheless, that word concupiscence is speaking of coveting or lusting. And so he's saying, look, the sin nature in me, once the law was given, I suddenly realized that sin nature in me was producing coveting of all kinds of stuff. And I didn't know this was a sin until the law was given. Until the law came along, there was no knowledge of lust being a sin. I thought it was perfectly normal to sit around and want what somebody else had and try to figure out a way to get it so I wouldn't get in trouble beaten up or shot or something in the process of taking it. Until the law came along, there was no sin of lust for which a person could be held accountable. If you look back over in chapter 4, verse 15, it says, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. In other words, as we've talked about that 15th verse in the past, God doesn't hold you accountable for breaking a law that you didn't know existed. Like Paul says here, I did not know that coveting was a sin. I did not know this was wrong before God until the law came along. Now, does this mean that Paul, or that a sinner before the law, does this mean that they never did anything wrong? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. I mean, start back in Genesis. Cain killed his brother. So, yeah, things were being done wrong the whole time. It's just that nobody could stand before God and God look at them and say, hey, coveting is wrong. And they could look at him and say, by whose account? Excuse me? What are you talking about? Coveting is wrong. So God says, you know, they've got a sin nature. The wages of sin is death. These people have death working in them. The problem is the sin nature has caused them to be so dead, they don't know this. So I'm going to give the law. They're going to be able to read the law, and suddenly they're going to come to a realization that, holy cow, you mean this over here is wrong? But in our tribe, it's perfectly normal. In our culture, that's the way you're supposed to do it. But now you say that God says this is wrong? Gee whiz, I wish I'd known this before. Well, if you'd have had anything other than a sin nature, you would have known this before. Because the nature and life of God on the inside of you would have convicted you that what you were doing is wrong. And he goes on to say here in verse 9, for I was alive. Well, no, back up in verse 8 just for a moment. It says, for without the law, sin was dead. It doesn't mean sin didn't exist. What it means is the accountability of committing an act of sin that was breaking the law was dead. Meaning, breaking the law was a dead thing to me. Meaning, it didn't exist. It wasn't, there was no law to which I was held accountable. I had a sin nature, didn't know it, but there was no law to which I was held accountable. So I didn't know that sin was there. I didn't know that sin existed. I didn't know that this was going on in me. I just knew that some things people did I didn't like, but I didn't realize the magnitude of what was happening. And in verse 9 he says, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Okay? Now this makes it sound like that there was no sin until the law came. Well, that's not what he's saying here. He says, I was alive. He says, with the sin nature, man was never truly alive. And if you look back in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, this is borne out. In verse 12 it says, chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So if you go back now to chapter 7, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He was alive simply from the perspective that there was no law to expose sin. In other words, he thought he had life. See, this is really, we've talked about this before. This is one of the reasons why it's so hard to witness to people. It's because they look at you and they see no difference. Oh, you may live different. They may think of you as a religious person. But what I mean is, when they look at you, they see eyes and a nose. They see ears. They see you get up in the morning and going to bed at night. They see you with a job, paying bills. In other words, they don't see a difference. And so it's hard to convince them they have a sin nature and spiritual death. They think that everything is okay with them. I believe in God. And I believe in Jesus. And sometimes they even throw out I go to church now and then. And, you know, I try to be a good person and so forth. They don't understand. Well, the reason they don't understand, remember, is because they have a sin nature on the inside that is keeping them completely blinded to the fact they have a sin nature. When you have a sin, really, when you think about it, and I know there are millions of Christians all over the world, it's really an amazing thing that in spite of the sin nature, you come to the place of knowing you need God. Think about it. How dead you are, all of us, you know, with the sin nature. And in spite of that, somehow, the glorious light of God's truth penetrates that darkness just enough to cause us to realize that we have a sin nature. And we don't even understand that concept, sin nature. We know we need God. We want Jesus. We want to be born again. And really, conviction, I'll say it this way. Conviction is a person experiencing God's life coming in contact with their sin nature. And when that happens, there's something in them that realizes, I don't have that which is on the outside of me, but I need it. You know, you've heard the story, I'm sure, of Smith Wigglesworth when he got on a train, and all of a sudden, you know, people are repenting, and he never said a word. The power of him having conformed to the image of the glory of Christ, the power of God's life, I'll say it, radiating out from him, came in contact with the sin nature of those people in that train car, and that brought about the conviction. And that's really what conviction is all about. It's the sin nature in a person coming in contact with the purity and holiness of God's life, and you can't even explain it, can't even put it into words. But that's when you call out to Jesus. Because the sin nature is so dead. See, I mean, in this, I'm not going to call it a miracle that you get born again or that you come to the place of knowing you're a sinner. But this is what Paul is identifying here in chapter 7. You're so dead and so blinded by the sin nature, you don't even know what sin is. So how do you know you need a Redeemer? How can you possibly know that unless something somehow is communicated to you in a way that you come to the place of realizing, yeah, I need this change? And that, again, this is part of what he's talking about in all of this. And so he says, I was alive, but only from the perspective that there was no law to expose sin. So I thought everything is okay. But once given, the law exposed the power of the sin nature and the death it produced. Because where he says in verse 9 that sin revived, well, it was already there. It was already in you. You had that sin nature. It wasn't that it suddenly appeared, but to man's perspective, remember, you've got the sin nature, but you don't know you've got a sin nature. Then somebody comes along and says, here's the law, and this is what God expects, and this is how you're supposed to live. Thou shalt not covet. Well, all of a sudden, you've got this written form of God's righteousness before you, and it's like, oh my gosh, I'm a sinner. I didn't know that. Where did this come from? Well, it was there the whole time. You just didn't know it. So from that perspective, it seemed like sin came alive on the inside of you, and you died. And this is what he's trying to get across. And he goes on and says in verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. The commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. All right, now the commandment that he's talking about, again, generally speaking here, the law. The law was a revelation of the righteousness of the nature of God as it would exist in man if man were to have that nature. Let me say that again. The law was a revelation of the righteousness of the nature of God as it would exist in man if man were to have that nature. It's almost like the law was hung out before them and said, this is what you don't have, and this is what you aren't. But this is what you need, and this is what you should be. So if this is who you were, this is what you'd be. Do you understand that? No, I don't understand that. It's because you have a sin nature. You're incapable of understanding that, but you can get glimpses of it. And that's what the law has been given to do, to give you glimpses of what you need and the one who's going to supply it for you. The law was a revelation of the life of God that man should have. And they couldn't do that. Where it talks about, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let me ask you a question. As you sit here tonight, Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Now, do you have a problem with having other gods in your life? And what if somebody proposed such a thing? Say, hey, listen, I know that, you know, you'd be going to that church over there and so forth, but I'll tell you what, why don't you come with me? Let's go over here. They got this statue up at the front of their church inside the sanctuary, and it's this little short, fat guy with his legs crossed. He's bald. I mean, we're talking fat here. Let's go worship him tomorrow. Yeah, I'll go to your church and worship your God with you if you'll come to my church with me. Anybody heard that before? Now, I'm not going to say that it's always a sin to do something like that, but what I am going to say is this. Now, I'm not talking about going and worshiping their other God. Don't misunderstand me. Before you do anything like that, before you agree to those kind of conditions, you had better pray and make sure it's all right with God that you do it like that. You better make sure that God doesn't have a problem with you, I was going to say compromise, But if it's God telling you to do it, it's not really a compromise now, is it? So I'm not saying don't do it, but what I am saying is you better be sure that God's okay with it. And from a personal perspective, man, I don't know about that. But anyway, moving right along here. Instead of bearing witness of God's life in man, the law exposed what was really there. See, I can read the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments can bear witness with my spirit. That's because when I got born again, God's law was written on my heart. The stony heart removed, I was given a heart of flesh, and God's law was written on my heart. And he talks about that, prophesies about it in the Old Testament, confirms it again over there in Hebrews. So the law was written on my heart. So now I can look at the Ten Commandments, and really, as I look at the Ten Commandments, I can say, well, that's me. I mean, that is what I am on the inside. That is the condition of my spirit, to not have any other gods, to not commit adultery, to not covet, to not steal, to not do this, to not do that. And where it talks about remembering the Sabbath, we've talked about that in the past, how that Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. Remember it. Let me just kind of paraphrase without dragging it out. Remember your salvation and keep it holy. I guess that's one way to look at, remember the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a foreshadow of the rest that we enter into, the spiritual rest we enter into when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So instead of bearing witness of God's life in man, the law exposed what was really there, the death of the sin nature. Now I want you to look over in Galatians chapter 3 and see something that is very relative to this. Galatians chapter 3. And in verse 10 it says, for as many as are of the works of the law, let me just read it and then we'll talk about it. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now where he says at the beginning of this verse, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Well, you're not under the works of the law unless you have the sin nature, okay? And he says, if you're of the works of the law, if your life requires you to perform the works of the law, then guess what? You're under the curse. Well, what does that mean? Well, just like it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, what this doesn't mean is, you're not cursed until you start breaking the law. What it means is you're cursed, and this is why you're breaking the law. The curse of the law was not the sin nature. The curse of the law was the inability of a man with a sin nature to live according to the law. In other words, the very fact that you cannot continue in what the law says to do. Remember what he talked about, the coveting? See, here's the thing. As a Christian, our nature is not to covet the way coveting is described, here in the Scripture. That means we don't have to have those kinds of those thoughts that go on the inside, what we covered. And he says, look, the very fact that you cannot continue in the law, or the very fact that you can't keep the law day in and day out, that's the curse. The curse of the law didn't cause you to have a sin nature. The curse of the law is that you can't keep the law because you already have the sin nature. And he says here in Galatians, he says, look, as many of you that are living under the law, and you believe that you're supposed to perform the works of the law, do you not understand that only people who have a sin nature were required to do this? Okay, let's jump ahead. Galatians is jumping ahead as far as the difference between before Christ and after Christ. People that today want to go back and live under the law, the parts they believe they can fulfill, what they're actually doing, in a manner of speaking, is putting themselves in reminder of having a curse. Because the law was associated with the sin nature of man. The sin nature of man prevented man from living according to the fullness of the law. That was the curse of the law. You can't do this. But I want to. But you can't. Why not? You sin nature. Oh, okay. Well, then I'll get born again. Then I'll go back and I'll do it. Why remind yourself of the problem you used to have? This is crazy. Why do that? And yet people do it. Now, here's what can complicate this. You win someone to Jesus Christ. The sin nature in them has come in contact with the life of God, and they realize, I need to call on Jesus, so they do. And then what happens? You start reminding them, or inferring to them, they're still a curse. By telling them they have to do this of the law and that of the law. You are inferring to them that there's still a curse in operation in their life. Jesus became our curse. He redeemed us from the curse. And there's no reason to live like that anymore. Turn back over to Romans. And he says here in verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. I found to be unto death. In other words, he's saying, look, the commandment itself is based in life, but it couldn't produce life. All it did was expose death. All it did was reveal to me the death of the sin nature that I had. For sin, verse 11, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Now again, he's making it sound like that once the law was... Well, no, let me rephrase that. The way it's interpreted, if you don't read this closely in context, it can come across as though the commandment is what caused you to die spiritually, or the law is what caused you to die spiritually. The spiritual death was already there. You already had the sin nature. What he's saying here in verse 11 is that the sin nature had blinded and deceived man into thinking there was no problem. That's why he said, I didn't know it was a sin to covet. In other words, I didn't think I had a problem. I thought everything was okay. The sin nature had blinded and deceived man into thinking there was no problem. And this word taking in the Greek means to take in any manner. And the word occasion means a rushing or charging forward, an inclination toward violence, the opportunity to produce a proclivity in another direction. Meaning that instead of doing A, there's something in you that wants to do B. Instead of living according to A, there's something in you that wants to live according to B. There's something driving you in that direction. There's something in you that is pushing you. Even if it has to get violent with you, there's something in you pushing you in the direction of the opposite of an intended course of action. I'd really like to do this over here. Okay, what is it you'd like to do? Live according to the law? But I can't. Why not? And this is, can you see how we're now starting to get into the latter half of chapter 7 with this? I'd like to do all of what God says to do, but I can't. Why not? Because there is something in me that's driving me in the opposite direction. And I didn't even know it was there until the law came along and said, don't covet. It's like, oh, but I've been doing this all along. It's like there's something in me that wants to covet, or wants to commit adultery, or wants to steal, or, you know, whatever it would be. The law gave the sin nature Let me read this again, because there's a typo in this. I wonder who did this. I'm going to have to talk to the person who types these things out. And I'm trying to remember what it's supposed to say. That didn't make any sense. Oh, the law. Okay, I'll say it this way because I know what it's supposed to say. When the law was given to sin-natured man, it changed his mental awareness. In other words, it didn't change his spiritual awareness of sin. It changed his mental awareness of sin. When the law was given, I guess you can write it down any way you feel. When the law was given, remember, it's like Paul said, I didn't know it was a sin to covet. Then the law came along and said, don't covet. It's like, oh, wow, Now I know I'm not supposed to covet. It hasn't changed me any. I just know I'm not supposed to do it. So the law brought into existence a change in man's mental awareness of what he was and wasn't supposed to do. Man was now confronted with the reality of a diseased spiritual condition. And he gets into this later on in chapter 7. You know, I really want to do what's right. The problem is I got a massive problem on the inside. There's something there that won't let me. It keeps driving me in the opposite direction, which is what we just talked about. Man now realized that the sin nature was death working in him. He didn't have life. He had death. Because if he had life working on the inside of him, he'd be able to do what God wanted him to do. In other words, the nature of the law would be his nature. The nature of the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots, that would be his nature. Because it is a written description in part of the very nature of God. And if you had that nature, you'd be able to do these things. But since you can't do those things, that means you don't have life. And since you don't have life, you must have death. But I didn't realize I had death because I look at myself every day and I look alive. I mean, everything's moving. I can do my hair. I mean, you know, I am alive. Yeah, but you're alive with death. Think about that one. You're alive with death. You don't have God's life. You have a sin nature in your life. This verse contrasts a prevalent Jewish mindset about the law. Look over in John chapter 5, verse 39. You'll see this. John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus is talking to the Jews, and he says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." In other words, we have the Scriptures, therefore we have eternal life. We know the Scriptures, therefore we have eternal life. We can read the Scriptures, therefore we have eternal life. And Jesus is saying, no. The Scriptures, Law and the Prophets, they're talking about me. I'm the one that will give you the eternal life that you need. You think you have it because you were given the Law and the Prophets. But because you were given the Law, you think you have this. And I'm here to tell you no. It exposed what you don't have and points you toward the one who can give you what you need. They speak of me. Now turn back over to Romans chapter 7. The law did not produce life. What it did was magnify the spiritual death in man. The law did not produce life. It magnified the spiritual death that was operating in man. That's what he's talking about for sin. Taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, slew me. I came to the realization that I was dead. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. The law was indeed holy and just. There was nothing wrong with the law. This condition of the law enabled the law to confront sin. Because if there had been a flaw in the law, then the law could not confront sin. You see this? So the law had to be a written, God's perfect standard in writing. Put it like that. The law had to be God's perfect standard in writing. Because spiritually they couldn't comprehend it. They didn't have a clue. That's why it had to be put in a condition to where their soul could read it. And mentally, they could do the equations and figure out, aha, thou shalt not. Therefore, I better not. But yesterday I did. So now I have to kill something. I won't do it again. Oops, I did it again. So I got to kill something else. See what I mean? In other words, the law was the opposite of the nature of man. And in verse 13 he says, "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful." The holy thing, the law, is not what killed me. The good thing, meaning the law, revealed sin for what it is, death. The law magnified the horrible nature of sin, and the law should have made man long for deliverance, which is what Paul gets into later on here in chapter 7. And so what he's saying here is, look, is this good thing what killed me? He says, God forbid that you would have the idea that the law is what killed you. The law didn't have anything to do with killing you. The law revealed you've already been killed. The law revealed you're already dead. And the law revealed that sin was working death in you. The law caused sin to appear before you. The law caused you to come to the understanding, the perception that sin was in you producing death, hoping that because it was given to you, the law could cause you to come to the place of understanding the exceeding depths of the depravity of the sin nature. Now, let me just interject this. I know that many of you have been reading, well, all of you, should be reading Romans on a quite regular and consistent basis. If you have not done this yet, this is what I would suggest that you do. And I've done this, and it really does, it seems to help. At least I think it does. When we get into these kinds of passages here in Romans, I'll be honest with you now, they can come across as confusing if you don't really slow down and read them. But if you will take the time to read Romans out loud to yourself, and not zip through it, just read it. I know it's going to take some time to do this, but if you will take the time to read Romans out loud to yourself, it's going to help you come to a greater understanding of what... I don't know why it works that way. I mean, I know there's a psychological advantage to doing that. I mean, you know, science has proven it. But from a scriptural standpoint, I know the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I would suggest that you also include reading these things out loud. Not just a few verses, but try reading the entire book to yourself out loud. And even if it's just a whisper loud enough for you to hear, try doing that, because it can help you come to a greater understanding of what this book is saying. Because again, you know, this book of Romans, it literally sets the standard for the rest of the New Testament. It's like a platform from which the rest of the New Testament is launched. Because the message, not the words, the word for word, but the message that is in Romans is carried out through the remainder of the New Testament. And I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but I really am enjoying this. I'm having a lot of fun. I'm learning as we go, praise God. Well, Father, once again, as I've said so many times, Your Word has gone forth, and I know that You teach us line upon line and precept upon precept. So help us understand in an ever-increasing fashion the line upon line, precept upon precept understanding, explanation, Father, of Romans, because it literally will bring about transformation in our life. We're already born again, but this will bring about spiritual growth and maturity in us, coming to understand the truth as You want us to understand it. And Father, I am asking that You keep working with us through the Word that's been sown in our lives to produce in us everything that You desire we become. Father, our desire is to become pleasing in Your sight more than we've ever been, to fulfill everything that You want us to fulfill. Now, Jesus, we thank You so much, so very much, for being our sacrifice, for giving us life. We thank You, Father, for Your Word. You didn't have to give us the Bible, but You did. And Father, I thank You so much, because Your Word truly is exciting. Now, we love You, and we thank You again for our salvation that You've made available through Jesus. And as we leave here tonight, Father, again, we declare our love for You. Thank You for being our Father. And we thank You ahead of time for watching over us as we go home. We bless You and we praise You in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much. I look forward to seeing you again next week.